Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to be a part of the worship to God, for He is worthy and we are blessed to be able to do that, to be able to call Him Father and to be able to know that we are His children. You know, we often hear people in the church say that someone is being Pharisaical, or that someone is like the Pharisees. And too often, when we hear that, unfortunately, people do not really understand what they're saying. You know, I've heard this most often in reference to those who say that we must strictly abide by the teachings of the New Testament. Well, that's Pharisaical, Nathan. That's legalistic. And they throw terms around and yet do not understand the terms they're saying. You know, we will discuss why that particular statement is not accurate in just a moment. But, you know, we should be careful how we throw around these terms that we have not studied ourselves to be certain what they mean. And this morning, while we cannot clear all the terms up that people use wrongly, we are going to try to focus at least on one. We're going to talk about what it means to be a Pharisee. We're going to think about it from the standpoint of who they were and exactly what did our Lord say in regard to them. You know, and then I guess the final question we have to ask after we ask those, am I a Pharisee in the sense that our Lord talked about them without even knowing it? Because if I don't know what the term means, I may very well be that very term. First, what is a Pharisee? Well, there's some debate over their origins. The name is believed to have evolved from two root words that meant expounder and interpreter, denoting the role of a teacher. And the Pharisees were devoted to teaching, interpreting, and expounding the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, the Pharisees are believed to have come from the mindset and activities of the Hasidim during the 400 years that we have silence from God during the time between Malachi and Matthew. And they had strict religious views based on the Mosaical Covenant. They maintained a zealous commitment to the Judaism of the Torah, the ancient Judaism, and its ways. And they had little interest in the national politics of the nation of Israel. They had little interest in national politics, which was dominated by another sect of the Jews in the New Testament, and that was the Sadducees, those that did not believe in spirits or in the resurrection. You know, the Pharisees were a community. They were a brotherhood. They had meetings and they had rules. And a major objective of the society was to incorporate the Torah into people's daily lives or into their daily lives. Jewish writings in the Talmud tells us that there were seven categories of Pharisees. First, there was the shoulder Pharisee. Now, he was the type that Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 6, because he did all his religious duties ostentatiously so that he could be seen. He put them on his shoulders, literally. So out here where you can see him, he carried them around on his shoulders. See, you would see what a wonderful, godly guy he was. You had the delaying Pharisee. I like this one personally. He would ask somebody, they'd say, you want to come with? Just a moment, I got to do a good deed. So he'd delay you. He'd wait for me. I'm going to go do a good deed for God. But see, he also was just doing it so that they would be impressed. Oh, wow, we got to wait for him. He's doing a deed for God. He's a great guy. Right? But he wasn't really doing a deed for God. He was doing a deed for himself. So that people would do just that. So they would praise him and think about how wonderful he was. Then he had the bruised Pharisee, according to the Talmud. And the bruised Pharisee was so worried about seeing a woman and having lust in his heart in some particular way, then he'd walk around either blindfolded or walk around with his eyes closed or turn his head so fast he'd run into a wall. So he was bruised because he was constantly trying to keep from seeing those things. But still, even that was done for show. The pestle Pharisee, well, these Pharisees put on false humility. They always walked around with their head down, always looking so humble and godly. There was the what is my duty Pharisee. You know, he would literally go around and say, what is my duty? What have I been doing for God? So that other people would tell him how wonderful he was. There was the from the love of God Pharisee as well listed. These men lived honestly for God. They lived honestly for God out of a love for God as Abraham lived for God. These were admirable Pharisees. These were men of good hearts. These were not men to be condemned. And then the last was the fear of God Pharisee. And these served just out of fear. But we need to understand that ultimately, fear is never a good motivation for much of anything. Certainly not a good motivation for living for God. Now, we should fear God, but our motivation doesn't come from fear. Our motivation comes from love. And that's ultimately the one that will carry through. You know, as we see with all seven of these groups, you had good Pharisees and you had bad Pharisees, but I want us to consider some good ones. We always talk bad about them, but I want us to think about the fact that we do see some very admirable qualities in some Pharisees. We see some good men. In John chapter 3, we see a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is honest about Jesus. He's looked at Jesus, he's considered what Jesus has done, and he's honest about Him. He's willing to admit the truth about what Jesus is. He says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him. That is so rare among the Pharisees that someone would be willing to see that and admit that. This was a failing of the Pharisees to recognize the works of Jesus, to recognize that they are works that came from God. When we look over to John chapter 9 and we see the blind man, he's been healed by Jesus. He doesn't even know who Jesus is, because he was still blind. Remember, Jesus put dirt on it or mud on his eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam, so he's never even seen Jesus. And he was healed. And they said, this man's a sinner. You need to just admit that. That's what the Pharisees trying to get him to say. They were wanting to put him out of the synagogue if he wouldn't say Jesus was a bad man, instead of Jesus being a good man for healing him. The man said, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened his eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind man could see, couldn't he? Not just physically. In fact, Jesus would refer to the Pharisees in this same text when he finally does meet up with the blind man and talk to him. He refers to them being blind that can see, and those that are blind, they can see. See, the Pharisees saw it all, but they were blinded to it. Nicodemus, going back to him, Nicodemus would even defend Jesus to other Pharisees, and he would be ridiculed and put down for it. John chapter 7, verses 50 through 52, in context, the Pharisees have sent men to find out about Jesus. Those men came back to the Pharisees. They're not really interested in what these men have to say. They've already made their minds up, as we say. Don't bother me with facts. And the men come back and they say, no man has ever spoken like this man. And the Pharisees begin to berate them, begin to tell them, condemn Jesus and call those men that they sent ignorant. And Nicodemus then responded to that rebuke and he said this. He said, our law, see, he's concerned about God's law. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? They answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Understand this. When they say, you're not from Galilee also, are you? They are not being nice. That is a grave insult to a Judean. That is being from the backwoods, ignorant area of the country, right? They're asking him, you're not just like those old Galileans, are you? Uneducated and stupid. In fact, the next inference is, because you're from that area, haven't you read, you know, are you so stupid as to know that you don't know that there's no prophet that rises out of Galilee? Now, the problem was with that is that they think Jesus was born in Nazareth, but he wasn't, was he? They're right. No prophet, as far as the Messiah or the prophet or the Elijah that they were looking for, none of them were prophesied to come out of Galilee. They're exactly right with that text. But what they haven't done, they haven't found out their facts. Because they're expressly wrong, because Jesus he wasn't born in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, the exact place that the Bible says that the prophet is to come from. We also see Joseph of Arimathea. He helped Nicodemus, same Nicodemus that we see in John chapter 3. He helped Nicodemus take the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ off the cross. Now it says before that moment or before that time, Joseph had been a secret disciple, but now we see Joseph coming out in the open, right? You don't go take the body and care for the body of Jesus Christ without people seeing it. So now he's an open disciple. And he comes to take Jesus' body off the cross with Nicodemus. And on that occasion, he even says that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices for Jesus' burial. You know, as I thought about this, as I said this, something popped into my mind that the greatest protagonist of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees, and yet in death, it's 2 Pharisees that put him in the grave. Showing you that even the most obstinate and people that may oppose God and Christ can still come to believe in him, right? Those were the 2 men that put him in the grave. Even Paul would say that, who was a Pharisee as well, even Paul would say that his persecution of Christians was done with a clean conscience because he was sincerely seeking to serve God by removing what he believed to be heresy. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, as he makes his defense before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, that body that put Jesus Christ himself to death. In Acts chapter 5, Paul's Jewish teacher, Gamaliel, a man who is considered among the top 7 people in Jewish history as far as being a godly man. But in that particular text in Acts chapter 5, he encourages the Sanhedrin not to kill the apostles, but to defer to God. Let God decide what should be done, lest they be found fighting against God. A man who had some profound wisdom. We don't know whatever came of Gamaliel as far as whether he ever converted or not, but we do know, at least in that particular text, he showed great wisdom and dedication to God. You know, the bad Pharisees, we could spend all morning looking at text on the bad Pharisees. We see them constantly testing, constantly criticizing Jesus in his ministry. So that is a quick introduction as to who the Pharisees were. Our second consideration this morning then is, what were they condemned for doing? Well, John the Baptist condemned them for their pride and their physical lineage to Abraham, but their unwillingness to live as Abraham lived in obedience and faith to God in Matthew chapter 3. You know, they came out, John the Baptist saw him. He said, "You brood of vipers, who told you to come out? You ain't coming out here to obey God." He had no intention of obeying God, right? Because you think you're children of Abraham, and that's all that really matters. It doesn't really matter what you do, just as long as you're a child of Abraham. And that's where John the Baptist says, if God wanted to raise up children of Abraham from these rocks, he could do it, right? You're not that special just because Abraham is in your lineage. Jesus condemned them for the same pride in John chapter 8. Verses 39 through 40, where he says, if you are Abraham's children, oh, they love to say that, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Then he says, this Abraham did not do. If you want to be the children of Abraham, he says, you do what your father did. Live as he lived. Then you're truly a child of Abraham. Jews, before the destruction of Jerusalem, thought that their heritage and their temple would somehow excuse their paganism, would somehow excuse the fact that they had completely walked away from God. There ain't no way God could destroy the city. The temple's here. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. It only matters what the over there on the hill. It only matters who my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was. And they were wrong. The city was destroyed along with the temple. And the Pharisees were wrong as well. You know, a person's heritage is not enough to make them pleasing to God. Sometimes people are proud of their past to the very detriment of their present and future. You know, the primary condemnation, though, that we see by Jesus had to do with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Hypocrite is used 18 times in the New Testament, and 10 of the 18 times in the Gospels that Jesus uses the term hypocrite, he uses it as a direct description of the Pharisees. Literally says, Pharisees, hypocrites. He lays that term down just that hard and fast. Many of the Pharisees claimed to follow God, but the things they did were not for God. Their actions were for their own pride. And while they pretended, and hypocrisy is really about pretending, making it look like I'm one thing when really I'm another. Trying to look godly when really I have no interest in it. That is hypocrisy. That's the hypocrisy we see with the Pharisees. Their actions were not what they claimed. Consider some text. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6 and verses 16 through 18. Jesus teaches that one should not pray, give, or fast as the hypocrites do. And the hypocrites Jesus is speaking about are defined in verse 1, where he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." So there's the definition, right? You're practicing deeds of righteousness. You're doing things that God has commanded to do, but you're not doing them for God. You're doing them to be seen by men. And he goes down into that text. He says, you know, when you pray, don't pray to be seen of men. Remember the other story Jesus told about the publican and the Pharisee that went to pray, right? And the Pharisee prayed loud, "Oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like all these other people." How about if Brother Steve or Brother Jeff this morning had prayed that? Got up in here and said, "Dear God, I'm so glad I'm not like all the other people in this room." Would there be a call this morning for them to be talked to? Yeah, I think so. They did it to be seen. And he went on to say all that he had done. That's what they do. They'd pray and tell God all that they had done, as if God needed to be told. And then they fasted. Oh, they looked so pitiful. They messed up their hair. Didn't wash it, let it get all greasy, you know. They just looked terrible, sullen. And when they gave, they made a big deal. They blew trumpets so that everybody would look at what they were given. What if when the plate came by Tom this morning, Tom stood up and said, "Everybody look, I'm giving this much this morning. Here we go." We might need to talk to Tom, right? That's what the Pharisees were doing. See, Tom wouldn't be about God anymore. It'd be about him. And that's what they were. That was their hypocrisy that Jesus condemns in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 18. Now, these hypocrites were putting on a facade of righteousness toward God, while in the heart they were only seeking personal praise. He says, if you want that, you'll get it. Somebody out there will go, "Wow, you're a great person." But God will not. What we do in secret for God, that the God that sees in secret rewards openly, right? The modern equivalent is the Christian who comes to church and tries to get people to believe they are faithful. Oh, they bow their heads and they pray and they sing so pretty and they do so many things, and yet they're not living as God would have them to live. They put on a righteous act, a facade. But Monday through Saturday, they're not really doing what God wants them to do. They're not really being the person God has commanded them to be. They just want others to think that they are. That's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees active today. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 18 says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said." Well, that never worked out well for him, did it? "And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think?'" Oh, they sound so, like they're such admirers of Jesus, aren't they? "Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Jesus saw right through all the compliments, right? Do you hear all that? "Oh, you're truthful and teacher, and you teach the way of God, and you defer to no one. You're not partial. Oh, you're just so great, Jesus." But they didn't mean a word of it, did they? They didn't mean a word of it, because the text before says that they had come together to trap him in what he said. And Jesus calls them on it because he could see the hearts. People do the same today when they talk nice to people and tell them they love them, but inside they don't really care about them at all. They do the same when they say, "Lord Jesus," but he's not really Lord. They don't really care. "I love Jesus," but they don't obey his commandments. That's Phariseeism. Jesus pronounces eight woes, and the eight woes are a lesson unto themselves. And for the sake of time this morning, we'll have to wait for another day to talk about the eight woes, because I saw some of your eyes start to bug out when Nathan said eight woes. Oh, we're still in the second point, and he's going to go now into eight. No, we're not going to do that. I would fully recommend you read Matthew 23, 13 through 30. Read the eight woes that he gives. But, you know, he says, woe to you Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, right? Throws that word right on the end to show, and every one of those things are a point of hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Jesus certainly dealt with hypocrisy and primary condemnation of the Pharisees throughout the gospel text. Well, they were also condemned for holding their traditions on the same level of, and sometimes even above, the commandments of God. Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father and mother. That's in the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you, I have given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Rightly, Isaiah prophesied of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now, notice the Pharisees acknowledge that they're talking about the traditions of the elders. There's no qualms about that. They acknowledge that. We're talking about the traditions of the elders when they condemn Jesus for not making his disciples wash properly or according to the traditions before they ate bread. They're not addressing the law of Moses. Yet, they were all upset about Jesus' disciples not washing properly, and they were condemning them for their violation of tradition and not law. And this is really not the first time this happens. This is not the first time Jesus ran into this. Remember, on the Sabbath day, they were walking through the field and they were picking grains off of the things, and they got all upset about that too, because they had come around to find out all these little rules about what it meant to keep the Sabbath day, and they had become the traditions of it. But also, Jesus' healing on the Sabbath was a recurring one. That Jesus constantly, every time they tried to condemn him of it, every time they tried to reason with him about it, they just looked terrible. You know, because he'd say, you allow in your traditions to go get an ox out of the ditch, right? If you think it's hurt. And I can't heal a man on the Sabbath day? Oh, come on, guys. And they never could answer that. You know, so they're looking at this, but they're looking at this violation of the tradition, and yet they are violating God's law. Not tradition, but law. Jesus' response was that they break God's actual law, and then they were getting upset about breaking these traditions. He goes back to honor your father and your mother. You know, mom and dad now have knees, they're getting older. And the Pharisee, he doesn't want to spend his money on his mom and daddy. So he's come up with a tradition, he's come up with a little loophole that says, I'll give it to God. Because, boy, can you argue with giving to God? Man, how can you say it's a bad thing for me to give to God? Come on now. You know, they reasoned back then just like people reason today, right? They make it sound so good. I'm giving to God. I'm sorry, Mom, Dad. You just have to do without, because I gave it to God. Jesus said, you broke the law. God didn't give you an out from honoring your father and your mother. And so you're willing to break the actual law, one of the actual Ten Commandments, one of the Decalogue. You're willing to break that by holding to a tradition, and you're condemning me for breaking a tradition that isn't even the law. You understand why he called them hypocrites? But they had elevated their traditions to the same level and even above what the law of God was. You know, simply put, They were replacing God's law with their preferences. And I think we understand better, and one of the most misunderstood and misused scripture, in fact, it was just misused 2 weeks ago, somebody writing to me about a particular issue, and it was misused, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, about judging. But when you understand this about the Pharisees, you understand Matthew 7. Jesus wasn't talking about not judging, he was talking about judging righteously. Judge by the standard of God, not by some preferential standard that you may have for others but you don't have yourself. That's one of the woes in Matthew chapter 23, that they bind on others what they're unwilling to carry themselves. You know, we talk about liberal and conservative churches and members, and most of the time conservatives are the only ones being called Pharisees, right? Oh, them old conservatives, they're like Pharisees, legalists. Yet based on this text, a liberal is like the Pharisees in that they corrupt God's law by changing it to do what is not allowed. My preference. Because let me tell you what, if you do something that is not allowed in God's Word, it's not, number one, it's wrong. But number one, it can't be a law because God hasn't made it a law, so it has to be your tradition, right? What you want, what you like, how you want to see it done. Has no authority. If it violates like the law of the giving I gave to God, then it's sin. And so liberals are pharisaical when they choose to do things that God has not said that they can do. Likewise, conservatives are also Pharisees when they restrict God's laws in ways that violate the law itself, such as some of the Sabbath laws and things of that nature that we see in the New Testament. So see, we're not called, folks, to be conservatives. We're not called to be liberals. We are called to be biblical. To live where God is. To live in His Word. To have authority from His Word and His Word alone. Not to add to, not to take away. You know, they were condemned also for not caring about others and their souls. Luke chapter 7, Simon the Pharisee at the house there where the sinner woman is washing Jesus' feet with her tears, and she's anointed his head and she's drying his feet with her hair and she's kissing his feet nonstop. And Simon thinks within his own self, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her, right? And that was their attitude toward the lost. Don't touch them. Don't be around them. I'm too busy being righteous to have anything to do with them. How many of us are too busy being righteous to have anything to do with the lost? That's Pharisaical. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, the Pharisees had forgotten, Jesus says, about weightier matters. And one of those is mercy. To be merciful on those that need mercy. You know, have we forgotten the weightier matters in our lives for God? While we do the smaller things that are easy and more comfortable for us, have we let go of the big things? The Great Commission. The things that we're called to do, each and every one of us as children of God. And understand this as we finish up. The Pharisees were not ever, that I can find, were never condemned for strictly following Scripture, as some imply today. Well, you're being so strict with the law. Never condemn. You're a Pharisee. Never find that. Somehow made that one up. Now, they thought that just keeping the law, just the legal side, was all they had to do, and they didn't have to have any heart. Now, from that standpoint, legalism is going to fail and fail every time because you can't do it without God. And God isn't there without the heart. But Jesus Christ never condemned them for what they did. In fact, in the woes, when he said that about the weightier matters, he talked about them tithing, deal, mint, and coming. And he says, you should have done the weightier things without neglecting the others. They were not condemned for the doing of the things that the law commanded, ever. If you call me a Pharisee because I keep the law, thank you. Because that's what I'm called to do by God. Keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man, isn't it? So we need to understand that. Someone who says that you must keep God's law is not being pharisaical, at least not in a bad way. Such strict obedience would be in keeping with the spirit of those Pharisees who did it for the love of God that we talked about earlier. We too obey for the love of God. But if Christians are wrong for calling people to strictly obey the laws that God has given, then we are lost. Because Jesus Christ is wrong. You don't have a hope this morning if that's wrong. Because Jesus Christ was wrong. He called for strict obedience throughout His ministry. Are you willing to call Jesus a Pharisee in the derogatory sense that we sometimes use for people who call for those to keep God's law? He called for strict obedience by the Pharisees regarding the honoring of their father and mother, didn't He? That we read just a moment ago. Was that not a call for strict obedience? You can't get out of this. You honor your father and mother or you're wrong. You're sinning. You're hypocrites. He called for strict obedience to what God commanded concerning worship. To worship with their hearts. To worship with the truth. Or else, as Isaiah said in Matthew chapter 15, they worship in vain. In other words, worship that means nothing. Jesus' entire ability to be the sacrifice for our sins lies in the reality that He strictly obeyed the law. Because if He didn't, the definition of sin is to fall short of it, right? If He did not strictly obey the law, Jesus sinned and He cannot be the Lamb without blemish. He cannot take away your sins. He cannot be the high priest we talked about this morning in Hebrews. He cannot be the king. He cannot be the head of the body. He can be nothing except someone in need of a Savior too. God forbid. But it was a reality that He did keep that law strictly. And He left a pattern for how we are to live, right? You want to be like Jesus Christ? You can't look at God's law in the New Testament and just look at it, well, whatever. You got to be serious about it, because He was, if you truly want to wear His name. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in the judgment, people would be judged, not by their intentions. They wouldn't be judged. They were not going to be judged by how much they loved. They were going to be judged by whether they kept the commandments of the Father. Even if they said, Lord, Lord, He said, many of those I will not know because they did not keep the commands of my Father who's in heaven. That is not. Keeping commandments was not what the Pharisees were condemned for. Are you a Pharisee? In strict obedience to God's will, you need to be. We all need to be. We need to be a Nicodemus, a Joseph of Arimathea. In false pride and hypocritical religion, may you never be. For such will only cause you to be lost. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to surpass them. Now righteousness, according to Psalm 119, is the keeping of God's commandments. See, this is how their righteousness was going to surpass. That they were going to give their hearts. See, the Pharisees had the appearance of being faithful because they did everything religiously, but their actions were for themselves and not for God. There was no heart for God in their actions. You can surpass their kind of righteousness by not only keeping God's laws, but doing so from the heart. In John 4, it's called in spirit. And in truth. Be genuine and true. What is seen on the outside should simply be and is simply a projection of what exists within your heart, within your mind. Such is obeying God out of love. And there were Pharisees that did those things. This morning, if you're not a child of God, it is our hope and our desire that you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you have to if you wish to be saved. you understand what you need to do, if you have been taught, if you have studied God's Word, know what you need to do this morning, we hope and pray that you make the decision to do it. To believe in Jesus Christ. To repent of your sins. To confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there. Literally in baptism, to walk up to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to take His blood. It's a somber and serious moment. Because I'm buried into His death and I raise to live His life. If you understand your need to do that, all of those things are commanded in the New Testament. We hope and pray that you will do that. Become a child of God. To know salvation. And to live your life not only in action but also in heart. For the God that loved you so much that He sent His only Son. This morning, if you're a child of God, and maybe your Christian life's been more about the facade, the appearance of righteousness, you're a lot like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned. Give your heart to God. Stop living to be seen. Stop living to get somebody's attention. Stop living for somebody's impression. And be what God calls you to be. He is the God that sees the heart. What is in your heart this morning? If you've been doing that, repent of that. Confess that. Know that God will forgive you, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says. If you need the prayers of this congregation, if you need to repent of something, confess of something public, we hope and pray that you will do so. If you have a spiritual need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.